to the book of 2 Kings and chapter 2. The book of 2 Kings and chapter 2. After doing a study in the life of Elijah, you remember that last week we began looking at his successor. Began looking at the life of Elisha. We saw how that after Elijah, you remember, was taken up into heaven in that whirlwind and in a chariot of fire with the horses of fire and all of that. We saw how that Elijah, his mantle came down, and Elisha picked it up and saw that his desire for a double portion of Elijah's spirit was granted to him. He was filled with the power of Elijah. And so you remember we saw how that as he came back to the edge of the Jordan River, the sons of the prophets were watching. And you remember in verse 14, we saw how that Elisha took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And because of what they had seen, because of what they had observed, you remember the sons of the prophets, the Bible says in verse number 15, they responded. They responded to all of this, and they said, verse 15, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. But you remember we saw that there was a hesitance about accepting Elisha as the successor of Elijah. And we talked about how that when God replaces one leader, he always brings in somebody else that's different. But we hate change, right? We hate things that aren't the way we always expected it to be. And that's the way these fellows were. And so even though they recognized that Elisha was the successor of Elijah, yet there was a little bit of hesitance about accepting him in that regard, accepting him in that role. And so therefore, they came up with the idea, we better go hunt for Elijah. I mean, we know he went up and we heard what you said, but you know, he might have got dumped out on a mountain somewhere, or he might have been dropped off in a valley somewhere, and so we better go. Elisha said, "No, don't go. We're going to go." And they must have been Baptists. They were hard-headed. And so, "No, we're going to go." And so anyway, finally, Elisha, you know, he's just ashamed, and so he said, "Okay, go ahead and go." And so they went, and after a three-day wild goose chase looking for the body of Elijah, they finally came back and had to admit that we couldn't find him. And that's where we want to take up our study now this afternoon. Now, before we do that, though, I want to show you one other thing. Writing against Jerusalem and writing against the southern kingdom of Judah, the prophet Isaiah described his nation in some very graphic terms. He described their spiritual condition in some very graphic terms. Notice it in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 4. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. In other words, the question of the prophet is, why would God even bother to chastise you, like we talked about this morning? Because you won't ever get right. You continue stubbornly in your wicked way. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. Now notice it. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified or soothed or treated with ointment. In other words, the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel was, they're in a mess. There is a sickness about the whole thing. A spiritual sickness is what I'm talking about. There's a spiritual sickness about the whole thing. Now the reason I mention that this morning is because this same condition, this condition of a spiritual sickness, it is not always as obvious as it might be. After all, we're all pretty good hypocrites, right? You can say amen now. We're all pretty much good hypocrites. We know how to cover up our spiritual rottenness, right? We know how to hide it. In fact, we even know how to sometimes make it sound spiritual, right? And yet we've got this condition going on. And so in not only in our lives, but many times in a society of people, there is a deceptively pleasant look that we're able to put on our society. And materialistically, we're able to enjoy a great deal of prosperity. And everything looks good on the surface. Magnificent buildings make up the skyline, right? Gigantic malls are a palace for consumerism. Everybody's got money to spend. We have first-class educational facilities and first-class medical facilities. And because of all of these materialistic things, we have sort of a sense of well-being because we don't look deeper at the spiritual condition, see? We don't look deeper at the spiritual condition. In fact, it's because of all these materialistic features that are so obviously out there that in September of 2012, there was a young Singaporean conference. It was held at the Kent Ridge Guild House at the National University of Singapore. And as a result of this conference, they reached an interesting conclusion. And their conclusion, you can read it, it's online in the thing that they wrote up about all of this. But they concluded that 95% of Singaporeans are very happy because of all the stuff. Right? But see, the problem with happiness is that happiness is fickle. You ever notice that? Happiness is fickle, and the reason why it's fickle is because happiness is based on circumstances. And as long as the circumstances are good, happiness is there. Circumstances change, happiness disappears. See? Happiness disappears. Now, joy is something that is totally different. Joy is something that is totally different. A real and abiding joy is never based on your circumstances. Joy is based on your relationship with God. Based on your relationship with God. That's why the prophet Jeremiah, here's what he said in the book of Lamentations chapter 5, verse 15 and verse 16. He said, "The joy of our heart is ceased." We've lost the joy that we once had. The joy of our heart is ceased, our dance is turned into mourning, the crown is fallen from our head, woe is us, and here's the reason for all of it, we have sinned. We have sinned. Now the reason I mention all of that this morning, or this afternoon, or whenever this is. But the reason why I mention all of that this afternoon is simply because of what we find in our text. You remember Elisha now, he's come back across the Jordan River. He's with the sons of the prophets now, and they're in the city of Jericho. And I want you to notice what it says. Verse number 19, the Bible says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant." Well, we've got it made here. We have all of the comforts, we have all the good stuff, we have all the prosperity, we have all the blessings. This is a good place to live. That's what they're saying. It's a good place to live. The situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. It's obvious to everybody. But, kind of has an ominous sound, doesn't it? It's very pleasant, but, the water is not, and the ground barren. Nice place to live, but bad water supply. Bad water supply. A couple things I want us to notice as we go through this. First of all, let's begin by noticing number one, the city. In our study of Elijah as he was coming to the end of his ministry, you remember we saw how that the Lord commanded him in verse number 4 of this same chapter. The Lord commanded him to go to the city of Jericho, and we saw how that in verse number 5 there was a school of the prophets that was located there, and then we saw how that from Jericho Elisha had crossed over the Jordan River. They had gone out into the wilderness, gone to the place where that Elijah was caught up into heaven. And then we saw in verse number 18 how that after Elisha had returned from the wilderness, he was actually dwelling in the city of Jericho. And a couple of things I want us to notice about this city. Interesting history that this city has. First of all, I want you to notice its defiance. It was a defiant city. Jericho had originally stood as a fortified city against the occupation of the land of Canaan by the people of God. In fact, when the nation of Israel passed through the waters of the Jordan River, the people of Jericho, they were able to see it. They saw how the people came across. They were able, from their city, they could see the people of God coming into the land. And so because of that, back in the book of Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says that Jericho was straitly shut up. In other words, the gates are closed and all the fortifications are put in place. It was shut up. Why? Because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. That was the condition of the city of Jericho. But the city of Jericho was totally overthrown. You remember the story. It was totally overthrown and destroyed by a miraculous display of God's power. You remember for 6 days, nation of Israel, they'd walk around the city of Jericho, didn't say a word. Walked around the city of Jericho in absolute silence. Next day, same thing. Next day, same thing. On the 7th day, they walked around 7 times. And then they shouted, and when they shouted, the walls came down, right? And God gave the city to the nation of Israel. It was a miraculous overthrow. But then along with that defeat, we also find that there was a curse. There was a curse. Listen to it. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, "And Joshua adjured them." That is, he commanded them with an oath. He adjured them that at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho." In other words, there's a curse that's going to be on any person who tries to rebuild this city that God tore down. Okay? And so here's the thing. "He will lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." And so for years this place sat as an empty spot on the landscape of the nation of Israel. Nobody built it, rebuilt it, until years later, during the reign, guess who? Of King Ahab. You find it in 1 Kings chapter 16. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse number 34, in the days of King Ahab, the city of Jericho was fulfilled, and guess what happened? The curse that was pronounced, it was literally fulfilled. It was literally fulfilled. Because the death of the firstborn son and the youngest son of the builder became an actual reality. But then I want you to notice letter C. It's glory. It's glory. Look at the text again. The men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is miserable." Is that right? No, it's pleasant. It's pleasant. By the way, you know what that tells us, folks? Just kind of make a note of this. You can live in rebellion against God and be happy for a little while. You can live in rebellion against God and have a pleasant life for a little while. Yeah, you can do that. You can do that. And so they said, we built this, it's been built in rebellion against God, and yet look at it. We got a pleasant thing here. We got a pleasant thing. And it's obvious to everybody. It's obvious to everybody. In other words, everything that was necessary for happiness was found in Jericho. Everything necessary for happiness. The infrastructure, the buildings, the employment opportunities, the conveniences, everything that a man would ever hope for, everything a man could ever desire. It was all right there in Jericho. Pleasant place to live. Nice place to live. But there was a problem in paradise. There was a problem in paradise. Number two, the water. The water. And the men said unto Elisha, verse number 19, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, but the water is not, and the ground barren." A couple of things I want us to notice. First of all, let's notice the value of the water. The value of the water. The water is not. You know what that means? Zip. Zero. Nothing. It's worthless. It's worthless. The ground of this water, it's a water that is of no value at all. One commentator has noted that the bitterness of the spring seems to have been part of the curse that we mentioned before. It seems that the bitterness of the water was a part of the curse. After all, only foolish and rebellious men would rebuild a city that depended on a water source that was impure, right? Only foolish, rebellious men would do that. And so the water was no good. It wasn't good to the taste, and it wasn't good for the health. It was naught. It was nothing. It was worthless. The value of it. Notice letter B. Its consequence. Its consequence. Excuse me. Even though there were beautiful buildings, even though there were perhaps beautiful trees and gardens and a lot of activity, there was no fruitfulness. There was no fruitfulness. The Hebrew language that is used here literally carries the idea, the land causes barrenness. That's why it was barren. The land causes barrenness. In other words, the water supply of Jericho apparently contained certain mineral deposits that hindered reproduction. It hindered reproduction. One commentator said this. He said, because of the water, untimely births, abortions, and the like prevailed among the cattle and even among the inhabitants of the locality. In fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek word that is used here is the word for miscarry. That's what was being produced in the land. Miscarriages. And so Jericho was a wonderful place to live. It just had a deadly water supply. It had a deadly water supply. Can I make this real personal? Singapore is a wonderful place to live. It's a wonderful place to live. But on the spiritual side, There's a deadly water supply around here. A deadly water supply. Why is that? It's because men's opinions, secular humanism, idolatrous religious systems, and ungodly ideologies have overthrown and replaced the Word of God. That's why. All of those other things have replaced and set aside the Word of God. In place of the Holy Spirit, there are evil spirits who promote all of these doctrines, which are called doctrines of devils in 1 Timothy 4:1, that oppose and deny and undermine the clear teachings of God's Word. And so therefore, instead of finding spiritual cleansing and finding spiritual refreshment and finding spiritual life, our nation is filled with a spiritual pollution and a spiritual weariness and a spiritual death that causes men to be spiritually barren and unfruitful. So if we're going to find the spiritual cleansing, if we're going to find the spiritual life and cleansing that we need, then we need a different water source. Because all of the sources of water that are around us, spiritually speaking, all those sources of water are just like the ones that Peter talked about. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, they're all wells without water. There's no good water in them. And if we look around us, we must acknowledge that the ills of mankind worldwide, and the growing decay in society around the world, all of that is simply getting worse and worse and worse. Why? Bad water. Bad water. But I want you to notice the words of the Lord Jesus. He said something very different, didn't he? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse number 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I'll give him." See, there's a difference in water here, right? "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Never thirst. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Great difference in the water that is offered from the world as opposed to the water that is offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the city. We see the water. There's another thing I want you to notice. The jar. The jar. Verse number 20. "And he said," this is Elisha, "he said, 'Bring me a new cruse.'" Now, a cruse is simply a earthen vessel. It's a little bowl or a little pot made out of earth. And here's what he said. He said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. Now, let's notice a couple of things here. First of all, letter A, the vessel. Let's notice the vessel. I want you to notice that the very thing that was needed to meet the need of Jericho would be found in a vessel that was made from dirt. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? The very thing Jericho needed would be found in a vessel that was made with dirt. May I remind you that the Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord God formed man from what? From gold and silver and is that? No. No, we're all made out of dirt, okay? He formed man from the dust of the ground. And just as Elisha would use a jar made of earth to meet the needs of Jericho, God has chosen to use men who are made of the dust of the ground to minister to the needs of this world. But let me tell you, not just any man will do. Not just any man will do. Notice Elijah requested a new vessel, a new cruse. In the very same way today, God only uses those who have been made new through faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's why the Apostle Paul speaking to the believers in Corinth, said that we, 2 Corinthians 4:7, that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have this treasure. What's he talking about? He's talking about the message of the gospel. He's talking about the message of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the message that brings salvation. We have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. We are the ones who have the message. And that's why someone is well noted that God always works through human instrumentality. God always works through human instrumentality. But I want you to notice this. Even though God always works through human instrumentality, God's work never depends on humans. Now that sounds like double talk, but it's not. Because let me show you the next thing. I want you to notice the content. The content. Remember Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13? He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Right? You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, that means the salt has lost its saltiness. Okay? It's lost its saltiness. If a salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Now here's the question. What is it? What is the salt that gave the disciples their saltiness? What was it that gave them that savor that made them to be effective for the Lord? That salt was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. And if they ever ignored the working of the Holy Spirit in their life, then they would lose that spiritual savor and they would become useless to God and to man. Now, the very same thing is true with us. The very same thing is true with us. And so when Elisha was about to deal with the polluted waters of Jericho, he called for an earthen vessel that was filled with salt. He wanted a vessel filled with salt, and that's exactly the way our God operates in dealing with the polluted waters of this world, which can only produce spiritual barrenness. So we see the city. We see the water. We see the jar. But then I want you to notice number four, the result. The result. And as we consider the result, a couple of things that we want to look at right quickly. First of all, there is the application. The application. In verse number 21, the Bible says, "And he," that's Elisha, "he went forth unto the spring of waters, and he cast the salt in there." In other words, in order to heal the spring, Elisha had to go where? Huh?
The
had to go to the spring, right? Yeah, he had to go to the source. He had to go to where the problem was. Anybody see a missionary application in this anywhere? Sure. Sure. And so he had to go to where it was. And so that's the very thing Jesus said in Mark 16:15 when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There's the application. He had to go to the spring. Had to go to the spring. And then I want you to notice another thing, and that is the promise. It's found in verse 21. "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." In other words, it's all taken care of now. Everything has been changed. Everything has been changed. There's the promise of it. And then we notice the reality of it in verse number 22. "So the waters were healed unto this day." Now that's the time when this book is being written, 2 Kings. When this book was written, and from that time until now, those waters are still pure, still good, still healed. "The waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha which he spake." Wonderful miracle. Wonderful. second miracle that he performed. First one was the opening up of the Jordan, and now he heals the waters that were producing all kinds of death and all kinds of barrenness. Now let me make an application, and I'm going to be done. We live in a world that is spiritually sick, right? We agree with that. We live in a world that is spiritually drinking from the cesspools of the world because they have never tasted of that living water that only Jesus Christ can supply. That's why the Apostle John, he wrote of it very clearly when he gave the command at the very end of the book in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride. You know who that is? That's us. That's the church. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Take the water of life freely. In other words, the invitation is freely given. But our job is to take that message and that invitation as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to a world that is spiritually drinking from waters that are polluted and deadly. And we're to carry to them the good news that there is a source of water that will bring life. There is a source of water that will make your life to be productive, not barren. There is a source of water that will bring health and joy to those who drink thereof. So the question would be this evening, first of all, have you drunk of the water? Have you tasted of that water that only Jesus Christ can provide? And if so, then are you faithfully inviting others to come to drink of the water that brings life and blessing to all? Something to think about, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you